Father, we thank you that you spoke a word and healed our disease. We thank you that, Lord, when you created, you just spoke. So I pray today that what gets spoken would create in us just newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the series Ancient Pillars, and I will be starting the first pillar not next week, but the week after, and I'll be going through the pillars, the mindsets. For those of you who are joining in with us, the Lord gave me a vision a little while back. The picture is going to come on the screen that Tanji painted as a prophetic picture of what we saw, what I saw in my spirit. And the Lord spoke to me saying, there are ancient pillars that hold open, that hold up an open heaven. And so as I've been digging into that, the Lord's shown me that they're mindsets, that they're strongholds, godly strongholds in our minds that hold heaven open for us, that we could walk in the fullness of what God has for us. And so as we've been going through this, I've been teaching some preliminary things to prepare us for them. And one of the things that, you know, I've spoken on what open heaven looks like, and you can look back, and if you haven't heard that, you can look back on our website and find those things. I spoke a couple weeks ago about the importance of growing up, about maturing, how it's vital for Christians to grow up so that they can move forward in their faith. And I also spoke on the concept of operating from rest. Many of you will remember the visual of a ship sailing upstream and how to steward rest, and I'll talk about that for just a minute. The Lord's spoken to me about another aspect of rest that I want to bring to your attention today to allow us to walk in a whole new realm of intimacy with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to a couple of scriptures. You can turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 28 to 30, but before I do that, I'm reminded about how Samson, this is from Judges around the 11th or, no, sorry, Judges around the 16th chapter. Samson shows up on the scene. How many of you remember Samson? Anybody here remember Samson? A few of you. Samson had an interesting anointing on his life. He was called as what was referred to as a Nazirite. And a Nazirite had three areas in their lives. They weren't supposed to let a razor touch their head or beard. They were never to drink any strong drink, like wine, alcohol, and they were never to touch anything dead. Samson, his anointing, that when the Spirit would come upon him, his anointing was strength, superhuman strength. The Bible series depicts him as this big Samoan dude, and that's that. You know, that could be fun, but the Bible doesn't really discuss that he looked like Hulk Hogan. You know what I'm saying? He looked like a regular man, but when the Spirit of the Lord would come on him, this supernatural strength would rise up in him. Now, Samson happened to meet a young lady by the name of Delilah, and she became his downfall. And the way that it happened was she was hired by the Philistines. You can read this in Judges, but she was hired by the Philistines. Samson made a few mistakes along the way, but she was hired by the Philistines to find out the secret of his strength, because they were just dumbfounded. They could not figure it out. Every time they turn around, this guy grabs the jawbone of a donkey and starts wailing on, you know, several thousand of them, and things like that. Like, you know, and it was irritating to the Philistines to have this champion amongst the Israelites that could come and just seem to tear them apart like Superman anytime that he wanted. Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to have a superpower? Am I the only one? None of you have wanted that? I think my favorite power would be able to fly. Hey? Wouldn't that be awesome if you just take off line? That has nothing to do with my message. So, Samson marries Delilah, and they're there, and she would stroke his head and say, Samson, what's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength? And then he'd, you know, lie to her, and she'd try it. And it wouldn't work, and then she'd pout and get mad. Part of me is wondering, like, is this guy ever going to wake up and realize what's happening? You know what I mean? But I guess that would be a pretty good description of us, wouldn't it, in some ways? Isn't it funny how we can get tricked the same way, the same way, the same way, the same way? So I guess we should give Samson a little bit of a break. So finally he says, listen, you're driving me nuts. If a razor cuts my, you know, if I cut my hair, it's done. I lose my strength. And so she cuts his hair, and one of the most frightening verses in the Bible for me is the verse where Samson says, "And he went to get up and shake off the bonds like he had had before, not knowing that the spirit had departed him." That's a frightening verse. And of course, he had lost his strength. I want to talk about the secret of our strength as Christians. I want us to understand the secret of strength. How to engage the supernatural strength of God in every circumstance. I'd like to give you some keys, some tools, a couple of ideas to help us to engage our strength. And when I share it with you, you're going to see how the enemy has been corrupting the secret of our strength. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says this, "For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, and even in the night his heart doesn't rest." Does that sound like the North American to you? Sound like a North American oil worker? Policeman? Teacher? Mom, even in the night, our hearts don't get to rest. Now, I've taken time before to teach. I'm not going to reteach it again, but I had spoken about operating from rest and the key to operating from rest. And I need to just take a moment and say this to you as your pastor. I am so proud of this congregation, not only because of your good looks, which I shared with you earlier, but I'm proud of this congregation because you engage two things that are very important. The first thing that you do is you engage an encounter with God. My favorite thing to do is to sit here and listen to you worship. You can ask Kath how many times I lean over to her and I'm crying saying, "Can you hear them? Can you hear them?" Because you engage an encounter with God in worship, and I'm proud of you for that. And the second thing that makes me incredibly proud is that you respond to the word. You respond to revelation. One of the things that is setting you apart as a people is your willingness to hear and respond to the word and apply it to your life. And that's why many of you are experiencing so much freedom. And that's why many of you are experiencing such a new level of intimacy and growth in Christ, because you respond. And I'm proud of you for that. And so I've even observed, after I shared the message of rest, I've observed how many of you have talked to me and spoken back to me and said what I've already said back to me, you know, in a way of saying, "Well, I just want to operate from rest. I'm learning." And for those of you who just need a quick reminder, rest, the way to rest, it, you know, because we're going against the current in many ways, and we can't row against the current. We'll run out of steam. The way to rest is to hoist the sails and let the wind fill the sails and engage a power that's greater than the current that's against you. And so worship hoists the sails. Intimacy finds out the direction of the wind. And the anointing accomplishes the work. That's how we operate from rest. But you know, it's important that we go beyond operating from rest. If we're going to operate from it, we've had to been in it at some point. We have to find it. Are you catching me? And God's desire is for us to learn how to be a people who find rest so that we can operate from it. Now, if you remember the temple the tabernacle. The tabernacle had two main areas. I mean, there's three, but just for the sake of simplicity, we're going to put the inner court and the most holy place kind of in one area. You have that inner circle and then the outer circle, if I can be so bold. The inner court and the outer court. Now, we talk about operating from rest. And operating from rest means what we do in the outer court. We're operating from rest or in a posture of rest. Everything you do, your life is outer court. See, not just ministry stuff. Everything you do has the potential to be an opportunity to bring glory to God around you. Whether it's doing the backpack initiative, whether it's going on the beat to be a police officer, whether it's going to the Philippines and speaking to millions of people, whether it's raising your kids, it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter what you're doing, the outer court ministry has an opportunity to be an opportunity to give praise and honor to God. See, one of the things that we're learning is that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven in a lump of flour. And if you put it, a little bit of leaven in the lump, it'll naturally, yeast will want to go out through the entire bit of flour. It doesn't, dough. It's not like you put yeast in a lump of dough and it stays in its one little spot. It has the tendency to permeate every aspect. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. God wants his kingdom to permeate every aspect of your lives. He doesn't want his kingdom to be something that's expressed on Sundays and maybe during the odd devotion during the week. He doesn't want his kingdom to be expressed in the odd time that you happen to be listening to, you know, AM 930, the light or whatever in your car. He doesn't want his kingdom to just be those moments. He wants his kingdom to permeate every aspect of your life. Are you following me this morning? God's desire is for mankind to be a reflection of the nature of his kingdom, not just some places, but every place. It's easy to shine his kingdom in the light of this room. But God's calling us to be in the darkness and shining his light. God wants his kingdom to be manifest through you in every part of your life. In every part of your life. From your marriage, to your sex life, to your thought life, to your job. Everywhere God wants to manifest himself. He wants to be known in you and through you in every molecule of your being. God's desire is for his kingdom to be shown. So the outer court ministry, the outer court life that we have, is supposed to be operating from rest. So we need to find rest, and that's in the inner court. Now, the outer court was loud and busy. There would have been sacrifices going on. The priests would have been working. The animals making noise, you know, some noises, mooing, other noises, like whatever noise you make when you're being killed. I don't know. I haven't been around that too much. But you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of activity going on in the outer court. The inner court was different because it was silent. It was quiet. It was very, very quiet. How do we engage finding rest? Now, come back with me for a minute back to Genesis. If it'd be okay with you, I'm going to read this. It's from Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to. In fact, I'm just going to summarize it for the sake of time. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see, you know, this is just right after Adam and Eve fell. But we find something out about the nature of their lives in Genesis 3. It says, after Adam and Eve fell, they went and they hid themselves because they heard the sound of the Lord walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And this is what he said. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and said, "Hey, where are you?" It appears to me that there was sort of a daily tradition in the garden, that after a hard day's work of extending the nature of the kingdom of God, being fruitful and multiplying, tending to the garden, taking care of what God had given them, after a hard day's work, the way that they relaxed was to go and walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Kathy mentioned this to me one day. She just had a revelation about this, and I thought it was brilliant. It really opened this up to my heart. That there was something in the nature of the presence of walking, or the nature of the presence of God in just walking with him and communing with him in the cool of the day, that was better than sitting down and watching the news or sports cast. It appears to me that there is something in God's presence that is refreshing. You see, the spirit of religion has invaded the church in this area, and it's extremely subversive, and we need to fight this thing. And here's what it is. The spirit of religion has convinced us that connecting with God is work. Come on, let it sink in. Think about it. How many times, maybe I should go pray. Pray. Work. Oh, maybe I should go worship. Yeah, worship. Work. Let's go read your Bible. Yes, read my Bible. Work.
God. Do this through osmosis.
Somewhere, somehow, We have believed a lie that we can't rest in his presence, that we can't be replenished, renewed in his presence. The word would say contrary to every one of those statements I just made. But because of the nature of the spirit of religion coming to mankind and tricking us into believing that connecting with God is work, that we've been robbed of finding rest. Oh, I'm tired. I just need to rest a little bit. I know what, I'll go on a plane and go to somewhere hot where there's beaches, and I will rest. But when you return, what do you return to? Come on.
Snow.
And if that isn't enough, the spirit of religion has taught mankind that escapism is rest. Except there is no escape from life. Life has to be lived. Issues are going to be faced. And whether you face them today or tomorrow, they're still going to be there. My son tells me that he's going to quit procrastinating tomorrow. We have to learn to find rest. We have to learn to find it. And I'd like to talk about, just for a couple more minutes, The nature of what we've engaged is that everything about God is a discipline. Then why does it say at his right hand are delights, pleasures forevermore? We just think that anything about, see, we've created, because discipline, it just sounds so religious and healthy to be so, and where's the delight? Where's the wonder? Where's the rest in that? People tell me to exercise so I'll feel better. I don't feel good when I exercise. I'm breathing hard. My heart is pounding. My head is pounding. I get, sweaty and clammy. This feels great. These people that are on their treadmill just, does it feel great? No! I'm on my treadmill hanging, oh God. Like, this doesn't feel good. Well, don't worry, Lennon. After you exercise, you'll feel good. No, I feel worse. I can't move parts that I could move before I exercise. It's horrible. If I ever get a hold of that P90X guy, I'm going to slap him so hard. And so what we've done, though, is we try to, and then we try to make up for it all by doing more things in the outer court. And that sure helps us out, tires us out, makes us more exhausted. Mad at the pastor for never working and making me work. What do we do? Listen to me. No amount of outer court activity will make up for lack of inner court intimacy. Dennis Weidrich would say it to me like this. He said, no amount of work for the king will make up for neglect of the king. How do we do it? Well, it's found in the inner court. But how do we get there? In Psalms 46, 10 and 11, it says this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the Lord of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know. There are those moments when your children, where they just would not be still. And your desire is to lavish your love on them. Will you be still? I'm trying to love you. Don't you look at me like you've never done that. There's a couple of you looking at me like, no, I'm... Be still. Be still. But as soon as we're still, the enemy comes in that religious spirit with guilt. He says, well, you should be reading your Bible more. If you're going to be still, at least get something out of it. Read your Bible. Well, of course, read your Bible. But you're following what I'm saying, right? Like, who here enjoys being motivated by guilt? I prefer to be motivated by passion. But you see, I can't be passionate for that which I haven't connected with. Do you know what? There's a plague in the body of Christ, I believe today, of lack of knowledge of the intimacy of God. And everything that God provides for us is a plan, is a pathway, has its purpose to draw us into greater intimacy. Outer court ministry won't do it. In fact, Jesus said, don't come to me and say that you cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead, and all kinds of things in my name. I didn't know you. He wants to know us. You can't operate from rest unless you found it. Sure, you can have the principles, but one of the guiding principles is finding the direction of the wind through intimacy. Well, if you haven't been intimate, how can you find the wind? Come on. Come on. Change the way you look at it, team. Are we supposed to be busy? Are we supposed to be active? Yes, absolutely. We're rewarded for that activity. But are we supposed to do it at the corruption of intimacy? No, never, ever, 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 ever. Tell them I'm busy. So, we've taught ourselves to gear down. I have a phrase that I say in my house that Kathy, in her grace, you might want to answer that. Kathy, in her grace, has been, you know, kind to me. But she's starting to get on my case a little bit, and I welcome it when I say, honey, I just need to gear down. I've been busy, I've been running, I've been doing stuff for God all day. And I just don't, I'm just a little tired of you know, having to do that. So I'd like to disconnect from him a little bit and just, you know, watch a game and just gear down. Because I need a break from God. I like him. I even love him. Just don't want to be near him right now. Why? Because I've equated connection with work. Well, you're a pastor. You get paid to pray. Yeah, that's the problem. Oh, you didn't hear me. I don't want to be paid for intimacy. We have people that we have names for who are paid to be intimate with other people. Connecting with Jesus isn't work. It has the potential to realign your spirit into the fullness of what God would have for you and bring you rest. So how do you do it? Mark 10:15, it says, truly I say to you, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter it. And he took them in his arms and then he blessed them. Last week I told you to grow up, and you need to grow up. But if you want to be intimate with Jesus, you've got to grow down. How many of you have ever held a sleeping baby? Okay, come on, don't be ashamed. Have you held a sleeping baby? What kind of people am I leading here? I love holding sleeping babies. Anybody here hate holding a sleeping baby? We'll have beatings in the back afterwards. Well, there's something beautiful about a sleeping baby, isn't there? Like, you can kiss them 1,000 times and once more. Like, I just love sleeping babies. I used to love it even when my kids got a little sick because they wanted to cuddle then. I don't know about you. But I just loved when my babies wanted to cuddle with me, when they didn't need to do anything. They didn't need to perform for me. They didn't need to smile or make me happy. They just had to lay there and sleep and suck on their lips that little every once in a while. That did me in. Allie was the best one for that. She lay there. I tried to time kissing her on the lips when they came out. You know. She had a big bruise on her forehead. Be still. You want to connect with God? Be still. Sleep. What? What? Don't worry. Yeah, no, sleep. Sleep with the intention of being in his arms. I've begun to make it a practice where I'll purposely lay back and my intention is to sleep, but in his arms. Go ahead, Jesus, look at me. I know I'm so good looking. I'm even better looking when I'm sleeping because I'm not talking. Come on, come on. You know your Father actually really loves you and looks upon you when you sleep? Why not posture yourself in that way? Rest in him. These are practical. They're simple. I hope you get it. Set your gaze. This is number two. First one is grow down. The second one is set your gaze. Psalm 123, 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant looks to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. The word worship means to turn towards, to kiss, the turning of the attention. When you posture yourself with your attention on him, you don't have to do anything to be worshiping him if your attention is on him. Learn to live with your attention on him. In the inner court, you can rest with your attention on him. In the outer court, you can work with your attention on him. Worship hoists the sails. Intimacy finds the direction of the wind, and then the anointing does the work. Set your gaze. Learn to be able to look otherworldly. Kath and I were talking about a movie that I saw a little while back called, I forget. Anyways, that wasn't the name of the movie. I actually forgot. But they were talking about, it was called The Robe. And it was, a movie about the purple robe that they put on Christ. And this soldier was carrying the robe and just all these crazy things that were happening about him. But there's this one part where they're just saying, we're going to meet the big fisherman. We're going to meet the big fisherman. Look, the big fisherman's coming. The big fisherman. They're talking about Peter. And so this guy who never saw Christ, only on the cross, never, experienced anything about his ministry, all of a sudden this actor portraying Peter walks into the room and he was carrying this, he had this look on his face. Just, you could see the peace, you could see the joy, you could see the authority, you could see the nature of God on somebody who was acting like it. And the Lord spoke to me, he said, Len, can you see how even an actor can do better than my people? Like an actor is looking like you're supposed to look. You know, we have the capacity, we have the possibility of carrying God's presence wherever we go. I want to be known as a man that when I walk into the room, so the present comes into the room as well. How do you do that? By being otherworldly. By having your gaze set on one bigger than any circumstance around you. You want to learn how to rest? Learn how to lift your gaze. Thirdly, finally, be vulnerable. On Friday night during, by the way, we only have so much more time where it's just the few of us together. Don't miss your opportunities during linger. Like, come out on those Friday nights and just worship the Lord for a couple hours with this team that is just astounding. Man, the times of worship are just phenomenal. Don't make like it's work. You're getting to connect with Jesus. Don't miss your chances. Come out and be a part of that. But at Linger, I saw the Lord wanting to minister to somebody. And I saw him, kind of saying, come here, let me see, how are you doing? And the person was like, no, I'm good. Everything's good. Look, no, I'm good. I'm smiling, see, I'm good. Everything is good. And then the Lord kind of pulled back her jacket. She was wearing a black leather jacket, pulled back her jacket, and he could see that she was holding a knife that was in her, and she was bleeding in this one spot. And he was like, why are you hiding that from me? One of the reasons that we don't rest is that we're so busy trying to hide our stuff from God. The Bible says, search me and try me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 51 says, behold, you desire truth in my innermost being. When you come into the inner court, learn to grow down. Learn to set your gaze. Learn to be vulnerable. Don't lie to him anymore about your condition. You can't be intimate if you're not in a good condition. You can't engage his whisper when you're hiding from him, when you're pulling away. Don't hide anymore. Don't hide your wounds. Don't hide your stuff. He knows anyway. He knows anyway. And because he won't cross the line of forcing you into freedom, he'll let you stay there. So stop. Stop. And be real. Be vulnerable. Let Jesus bring healing to your spirit. And what's the Bible say? He restores my soul. And then what happens? He guides my path in righteousness for his name's sake in the outer court. Surely goodness and mercy shall what? You want it to follow you? Well, you have to be in it. Find rest. Find rest. The discipline of the Lord isn't punishment. In Hebrews 12, he talks about discipline. And I just want to quickly submit, I know we're a little late, but just hang with me, okay? Just for a moment. Everybody okay? With me just a little longer? When the Lord disciplines us, what he does is he takes something that is in between you and him that's prohibiting you from another level of intimacy, and he removes it. He identifies it and then wants to remove it. That's his discipline. His discipline isn't to punish you. His discipline is to remove any barrier that would prohibit you from walking in greater intimacy with him. Don't look at his discipline as punishment, because the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that he disciplines everyone who he loves and chastises every son whom he calls his own. That means he removes. Are you catching what I'm saying about the discipline of God? He's removing that which is interfering you with intimacy with him. So it's taking stuff out of us. So I want to close with this. For some reason, Satan has made it his point to tell the world that he owns the night. Not no more. For some reason, Satan has been able to identify sin by using the term darkness. Not no more. Not no more. Let's take back the night. How? How do we take it back? Listen, I'm just going to read these scriptures. Psalm 77:6. Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Song of Solomon 5:2. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew and my locks with the drop of the night. Psalm 16, verses 7 to 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be broken. Psalm 17, verse 3. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you will find nothing. I have purposed in my mouth will not transgress. But Psalm 42, 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love and by night his song is with me. If you choose to posture yourself to rest at night by saying, I want to sleep in your arms, my attention is on you, and I lay myself bare for you to discuss whatever you want to discuss with me tonight, what you'll do is you'll, now let's listen to me. Wouldn't it be nice to actually have the word in your devotions feed you? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be better to experience God just kind of like illuminate stuff more regularly in your devotional life, so it didn't feel like a drudgery or you didn't feel like guilty if you missed it, but would rather just kind of wish that you didn't ever want to miss it? Is there anybody else? Is it just me? Can we be real here just for a second? Some of you look at me kind of religiously. No, I never miss it. And shut up. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good to wake up hungry? When you position yourself to engage your spirit, by the way, you worship in spirit and in truth, engage your spirit to be connected with the Lord at night, your conscious, so that's your subconscious, your conscious man, mind, will, and emotions, that goes to rest, will be at rest while your spirit is in communion with God. And while the Lord is ministering to your spirit without you consciously being aware of it. Okay? Now follow me. I'm not being new agey. Because by the way, meditation, okay? The Bible talks about meditating. The world's meditation, empty yourself. God's meditation, let me feel you. So your spirit is in communion while you're at rest. And your spirit, here's the thing about God. When you're in communion with Him, you get hungry for more of Him. He satisfies you and makes you hungry all in one feeling. He's like Japanese food. So this is happening while you're at rest. And then when you awaken, most of us awaken and we want to break the fast. Breakfast. Well, when your spirit man has made your soulish man hungry, you'll desire to awaken to break the fast. I know subconsciously I've been in touch with you, but now I'm fully awake and I'm hungry. Okay, I'll tell these guys. And now I'm fully awake and I'm hungry. And when you listen, attaboy, when you listen, there's something different about reading the word when you're hungry. Because then you prepare. When I'm hungry and there's nobody around to make me something, I have to prepare it myself. And it's funny, when I prepare it myself, all of a sudden, there's extra cheese on that burger. Because there are no limitations as to how I'm going to satisfy my appetite. There might even be two burgers. Hunger will lead you to dig deeper. Hunger will lead you to pursue a little harder. And He will never leave you unsatisfied. Time to find rest. Grow down a little bit. Sleep like some babies. Let Him gaze upon your beauty because He loves you so, so much. Posture yourself in worship and start to be vulnerable. And let's let the King of Kings minister life to you. Would you all stand with me? I'd be remiss in closing. I'm going to invite Pastor Paul to come up here in just a moment. But I'd be remiss in closing if I didn't say this. If you're here today and you have never, ever been able to enter into rest because you don't know what it is to know Jesus, I've got such great news for you. Jesus came, just like we celebrated communion earlier, died on the cross for you that you could have perfect communion with Him. He loves you. He's for you. He's not mad at you. And He wants to see you walk in the fullness of the nature of His love. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, Pastor Paul will give you instructions after the service. But I believe that God, that this day could be your best day if you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let me pray for you really quickly. Father, I thank You that it's Your desire that we would find Your rest and that we would come into a place of being able to find it and then operate from it. So, Lord Jesus, bless My people as they engage what rest really is. And I pray, God, that they would walk so rejuvenated and so wonderfully re-energized that, God, the world around them would say, "What is it that You do?" And they can tell them, "Well, I just rest in Him." So, Lord, bless My people and give them strength. So, hey, listen, everybody. You're the head and you're not the tail. And God is for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? So I bless you in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you and give you rest. and that you would walk in the fullness of it. Go, be quiet. God love you, Pastor Paul.